2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the nature of a veteran. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to teach your word accurately. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning, communicate to us, Lord, what it is you want us to learn, because there are a lot of parallels between what we call a veteran, somebody who serves in our military, and those, Lord, who are disciples who serve in your kingdom, Lord, and that's all of us, Lord. So what can we learn from this, Lord, that we might serve you and serve our brothers and sisters in our communities as you want us to, in the highest order, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. As I said, there's a lot of parallels between veterans, people who serve in the military, and disciples, as we're supposed to be for serving the Lord. And as this passage opens, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And it's a perfect illustration, this passage of Scripture, of what God wants to communicate to his people. It's like, you are soldiers in an army. And your job is not to be involved in the world's affairs, but to be involved in the kingdom's affairs. Like it says, soldiers don't worry about themselves, about the civilian affairs. They're worried about what their job is in serving in the military. And your job there is to please or serve or obey the ones who are over you, to carry out that mission. And the message is clear: as Christians, our job is to be involved in the kingdom of God's affairs and be ready to obey what it is that he has for us to do, not what it is that the world wants us to do. The word veteran, we use it often as an adjective, and it means people that have experienced long service. They've served in a way for a long period of time. And tomorrow, of course, I kept getting confused that today was the 11th. Today is the 10th, because I kept thinking the 11th Veterans Day. But tomorrow, Monday, is Veterans Day, a day that we honor those who have served our nation, who have worked to keep us free, to protect our lives, protect our property, protect our nation, and all these things. We understand in doing that, there's a lot of different ways they go about serving. Even if you know those men who stood here today that have served, you know that you're just one of many hundreds, if not thousands, of cogs, if you will, in the wheel. And the people that we think of oftentimes being out there on the front lines, for every person that's on the front line, so to speak, you know, there's so many more that you don't think of that are out there that are, you know, typing reports and cooking meals and fixing vehicles and maintaining equipment and serving in the medical, and on and on and on and on. There's so many different ways that you can serve. And even those primary people that we think about on the front line could never do their job without all the other people doing their jobs just as faithfully. So it takes so many different people, and there are so many different ways that we can serve. And it's true for the kingdom of God, too, that there are many, many ways to serve. In fact, I don't think it's humanly possible to think about all the ways that you can serve God's kingdom, because God is really big and God is really creative, and he is beyond what we can imagine. And I'm sure there are ways in which God has us serve in the kingdom that do not fit our normal stereotypes of some kind of church, you know, some kind of church event. Today I want us to look at Scripture and see what we can learn about the nature of service, or in our case, in the church being disciples, in how it parallels what it means to be a veteran and those that served our nation. Servanthood is servanthood, regardless of what form it takes. I want to go back to 2 Timothy 2 and read verses 3 through 7 and look a little bit more at this, the nature of what it means to be a veteran or a servant, a disciple, and that complete commitment that is described there. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 3, says, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crop. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight to all of this. So Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he's telling them that he needs to understand these parallels of forms of service. And he parallels a soldier, he parallels an athlete, he parallels a farmer, all these different things about how they go about conducting themselves. In verse 3, it says that, you know, things can sometimes be hard. Endure hardship. Endure hardship like a good soldier for the purpose of serving Jesus Christ. If we find ourselves, if you're serving, here's one thing, the first thing to understand about service, whether it be as, you know, a military member or in the church or in any other form. If you're serving and it's hard, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't be serving. Oh, this is hard. I guess I'm not supposed to be doing it, because if I was supposed to be doing this, it'd be going easy. You ever had those kind of thoughts? It's like, God, I'm trying to do something here for you. I'm trying to serve in some way, and yet nothing's working. This is really hard. Maybe I'm not supposed to be doing this. Oh, well, that's not what this passage says. It says endure hardship. Because you know what? When you're serving, just as much as if you're serving God and he wants you to accomplish something, there's somebody else out there that doesn't want you to accomplish it. Amen? And so we can expect this struggle to go on. In fact, the very fact that the service needs to be done is it means something difficult, there's a very good chance, means something difficult needs to be accomplished. That's why God needs us to serve. Because there's something that needs to be done here, and it needs to get done, and it's going to be hard, it's going to be challenging. So endure the hardship. That's what veterans do. That's what disciples do. In verse 4, it goes on. It says, concern yourself with God's concerns, not the world's, right? We're serving as a soldier. We do not involve ourselves in civilian affairs. We do not involve ourselves in the world's affairs. We concern ourselves with what concerns God. Concerns God. And I have to say, I feel certainly a level of conviction on this. Because I spend a great deal of time being concerned about what's going on around me in the world. Paul says I should concern myself with what concerns God. If I concern myself with what concerns God, does God know what's going on in the world? He's got it under control. I'm ashamed to think of how many times I think that I've thought that God needs my help to get the world straightened out. Now, he may call us to do something to straighten out the world, but I need to let him guide and direct me in doing that, not me do it on my own. Amen? Verse 4 teaches us that we concern ourselves with what concerns God. That's what he wants from us, not the world. Not that we don't live in it, but we don't concern ourselves with it, concern ourselves with what God wants. Verse 5, it goes on and talks about an athlete, that we are working towards that victor's crown. Our efforts are only to be directed towards pleasing God, to serve in accordance with how he wants us to serve. Serve according to God's commands, according to God's character. There's a goal to be reached. Do we think about that? A lot of times as Christians, we think about reaching a goal. We think that goal is dying and going to heaven. Amen? Isn't that a lot of times? That's our goal, right? What about all the things to be accomplished along the way? What about? I heard it put this way one time. As far as the dying in heaven, going to heaven part, that's good. But really the goal is dying and going to heaven and taking as many people with us as we can. I mean, that's the bigger goal. Our efforts should be directed at pleasing what meets God's purposes, what he commands us in the Bible, things that are consistent with his nature. Those are all goals. I believe that we need to be goal-oriented people as Christians. What are the goals that God wants us to achieve? Those are the things that we should be working at. Just like an athlete works and trains to achieve a goal, which is victory God wants us to be doing the same. We need to have goals. We need to know what those goals are, and we need to work towards them. In verse 6, it goes on and says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the share of his crops. When we are obedient in this manner, God promises us that we will receive his blessings. We are first in line to receive his blessings. We are first in line to receive our inheritance. We're first in line to receive God's kingdom. Going on in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. That's what we are promised in Christ Jesus. So we work towards these goals. We serve, just as somebody in the military does, just as we as disciples in the kingdom of God does. And when we do that, God has promised us what? We will reap a reward. We will have, as he puts it, the crown of righteousness. Keep those things in sight. So, what is the nature of serving that makes serving in the military the same as serving in the kingdom of God? When we enlist to serve, we have taken an oath. Guys, remember taking that oath to protect and defend the Constitution of the United States? We take an oath to be fully committed to that cause. But when we are Christians, we take an oath too. We don't take an oath, but it's the same thing. We're saying we are going to work for the kingdom of God. That is our sole purpose. And you can't break an oath. Can't break the covenant. So the idea of a military person taking an oath to serve is the same as a Christian taking that oath to say, I am committed to serving Jesus Christ. I'm in a covenant relationship. That's an oath. And the Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews of God making oaths and promises to us. And we do the same in return, in that we are in covenant with him. We are completely committed. And that's what it really boils down to, complete commitment, this idea of taking an oath. When you go into the military, you are full-time, okay? That's your job. It's 24/7, 365. As a Christian, it's 24/7, 365. There is no such thing as a part-time Christian. Well, I'm off duty right now. Right? It's full commitment. I had an exchange with somebody this week who was not happy. It's actually a Christian missionary, unfortunately. Not happy about the way the election went, and they're all scared about what they called Christian nationalism. And I pointed out, as I pointed out here before, there's no such thing as hyphenated Christianity. As soon as you put a hyphen on it, Christian hyphen nationalism, Christian hyphen whatever, it's no longer Christianity. There's only Christianity. So it is a complete commitment. Anything that would distract us or take us away from our service, we are being disobedient. And there are consequences that go along with that. How many Christians, from time to time, go AWOL? We all know what AWOL means, right? Absent without leave. You get in trouble. You don't just decide to go off and do something on your own. You know, the military frowns on that, and they call that, well, you didn't have permission to do that. You didn't have permission to leave. You didn't have permission to be gone. You're supposed to be here doing this or that or whatever it is. That doesn't work. What if we took the same approach in our service to God? How many times, and I am guilty, but how many times do we find ourselves, maybe I'm absent without leave. God goes, why are you over there doing that? When I had you over here, you're supposed to be doing this. And you go, well, because it was hard, so I figured that I wasn't supposed to do it. And he goes, oh, didn't you read, you know, 2 Timothy, I want to make sure I get it right here. Didn't you read 2 Timothy 2:4, that was 2:3, to endure hardship? oh, I thought it was hard, so you didn't want me to do it, so I went over there and did that. No. That's not... We do not want to be AWOL as Christians. We do not, you know, I'm not even sure God, you know, the military will at least grant you leave. You get 30 days leave a year. I don't think God even gives leave, okay? And I don't think you can retire after 20 years. You can retire in eternity and collect your pension then, amen? Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the word money here is very interesting. You think, well, how did we go all of a sudden to the topic of money? Because the topic of money, when it talks about money here, isn't talking about money the way we think about it. The word money here that is that's translated money in the Greek is the word mammon, okay? Mammon does not simply mean money. In the Greek word, it's defined as things of this world that can divert our attention and love from God to pleasures that instead bring us earthly pleasures, okay? So anything that anything that diverts our attention from God to the worldly things for our own pleasure is considered mammon. We cannot serve both God and mammon. And maybe you read a King James or something, a version of the Bible that uses the word mammon. I actually like and prefer that translation because it's so much more than just money. Is anything that would of this world that would distract us from serving God. You cannot serve two things, amen? A kingdom divided against itself can't stand. So God said, the service of a veteran and the service of a disciple are complete. It's all-encompassing. Mammon might provide fleeting feelings of happiness and pleasure, but they are not what brings salvation to our soul. In fact, those fleeting moments of pleasure and happiness can actually be deadly to us. If we are not doing what God wants us to do and we lose focus on serving Him, all of a sudden we are a soldier involved in civilian affairs and we got trouble. And it can actually end up costing us our lives if we, get too distracted. You can have interaction. You cannot have interaction with both God and, or you can interact with both God and money, but you can only serve God. We all interact with money, right? And some of you are going to interact with money this morning if you drop your offering in the plate as you go out. We interact with it, we use it, but we don't serve it. In fact, I've taught on this before. In the Bible, what we see is God designed money to serve us. We don't serve it. It serves us. Matthew 6:19-21 says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Treasures could mean a lot of things. Treasure is just not, again, financial, you know, things. It's not money. It's not large ticket items. You know, it's not your home, those kind of things. It's not just, that's not a treasure. A treasure is what you value. We think of treasures as what the world, when the world sets a value on something, right? If the world sets a high value on an item, then it's a treasure. The Bible says, no, what defines it as a treasure is what value do you set on it. That's a really significant point. Did you just get that? Do not store up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I'm the one determining where I invest. What is valuable to me? I determine what the treasure is, not the dollar value that the world puts on something. So what do we value? It's critically important. What do we value? When you go into the military, they want you to put your value in being there and doing what you're told and serving them, serving that branch of the military, serving your superiors, serving your nation. It's all about serving. That's all they care about. I always tell people this. When they tell me they're going to go into the military, And they tell me, you know, of course, and it's they told me I can do this and I can do that, and maybe I can get stationed here and I could go there, and these opportunities will be mine. And I always remind them, there's one thing. They have a clause in there, in that contract, when you join, and that is, it's called for the good of. For the good of the Army, for the good of the Navy, for the good of the Air, for the good of that branch of the military, they can do anything with you they want. So you might have been promised to go to, you know, some great school and be stationed in Hawaii and find yourself, you know, cleaning outhouses in Alaska, all right? Because that's where they need you. Because it's a complete commitment. You told us you were here to do this job, to serve your nation, to serve the Army, to serve and be obedient and follow the orders of your commanding officers. It is a complete commitment. So, if you're going to go in there, that better be where your treasure is. If you're going to be busy in the kingdom of God and consider yourself a part of it, that's where your treasure needs to be. Because when you make that obligation, that join that, whether it be the military or the kingdom of God, that is a complete commitment. None of us want to be AWOL, men. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6:14, and I'm going to jump to verse 17. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness, or the other word would be unrighteousness, what do righteousness and unrighteousness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Verse 17. Therefore, come out of them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Again, we as Christians, or as people in the military, you are only yoked to one. There is no split loyalty, just like in our marriages. Amen? There is no spouse that puts up with split loyalty. Amen? We are completely committed. We are completely devoted. And that's what's being described there in verse 14. But it's the same way. The military expects you to be completely committed. In the kingdom of God, as disciples, that's what it means. We are completely committed to serving the kingdom of God. So all I'm saying in all of this is, whatever you think of as veterans, as you honor them and stuff, understand, you may have never served in the military, but we have the same role to fill as disciples in the kingdom of God. Those same characteristics, those things, same attributes, they apply to us as Christians as well. With this understanding of serving in God's kingdom, many think they have to enlist, but they have not been, because their commitment is not complete. We have our commitment doesn't end. We'll be complete when we get to heaven. Amen. The second nature of a veteran or a disciple is to complete preparation and readiness. It's completeness. Luke 12, 35 through 38 says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose masters find them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve. He will have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second and third watch of the night. This passage tells us that, again, Christians, we have this parallel with veterans, in that we're always ready to serve, always prepared. If you're not in conflict in the military, you know what you're doing? You're preparing for conflict. You train. That's all there is. Is you train to go do the job if it ever comes to it. Complete preparedness. Be ready at all times. Where do armies get in big trouble when you look back historically? How did Washington surprise the British and the Germans that were with him when he crossed the Delaware? He threw the coin across the Potomac, right? Across the Delaware. Because they were what? They weren't prepared. They were sitting around their campfires at wintertime and kind of thinking, you know, we're at a downtime, and, well, they got caught off guard. That's what you don't want to do. Do you think that the devil would take advantage of us if we get caught off guard? If he sees that we're not prepared? There's no downtime. There's always a devil. He's always at work. He's always roaming around to find who he can devour, where he can cause trouble. The nature of a veteran and a disciple is always being prepared. Be ready. Because we don't know, right? We're told. You have to always be prepared because we're told we have no idea when Jesus is coming. Even Jesus doesn't know when Jesus is coming. So there's no 10-minute warning. When I was in the Navy, the worst thing you could do is fall asleep on watch, fall asleep on duty. Man, don't ever let him find his phones. Am I lying, guys? You do not want to be caught falling asleep on watch. Because, and it may not be a big deal. It may not be a big, I mean, what you're doing, you know, you might be guarding a trash can, okay? It's happened, all right? Don't fall asleep. Because the whole point of them giving you a watch, to watch, you got to guard that trash can for the next 6 hours, isn't to guard the trash can. It's to teach you to be prepared and don't fall asleep, right? But there are times when it's a real deal. We would set what was called 30-minute alerts and 10-minute alerts. 30-minute alerts meant we set in the ready room, in full flight gear, and if the call came in 30 minutes, we had to be in the airplane, engines turning, and launched off the carrier within 30 minutes. Sometimes we set 10-minute alerts, which means you sat in the airplane, strapped in your ejection seat, engines running, and you had to be airborne in 10 minutes. So usually those were 3 hours. You sat there on the flight deck for 3 hours and strapped in the ejection seat, sucking jet fumes from all the other airplanes that were turning. And that's just what you did because that was the job and you had to be prepared. There's no substitute for not being prepared. That's the whole job. It's the job of a veteran. It's the job of disciples to be prepared because we have no idea when that time is coming. The third nature of a veteran or a disciple is not to speak on their own. John 7, 16 and 17 said, Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He's saying, look, I'm here to do God's will. I don't speak on my own. As Christians, we don't speak on our own. We speak on behalf of God. That should be very intimidating. You know what? If I'm going to speak on behalf of God, it'd be really good if I said the right thing. Otherwise, I misrepresent God, right? How do I know? How can I be reasonably confident that I'm speaking the right things? Because I have prepared. Going back to the previous point. We don't speak on our own. We speak what God speaks. When in the military, I don't speak on my own. I'm not the general. I'm not the admiral. I say what my boss tells me to say. And you know what? My boss, he has a boss that tells him what to say. And that boss has a boss. And that's why it's such a problem why we've got going on at the top of the military now where we've had generals and people speaking. Their bosses, you know who? The president. And they were saying things the president didn't give them permission to say. And I can't tell you what I'd like to do to those people. At a minimum, do you know what, some of you guys know what a blanket party is? I'd love to give Mark Milley a blanket party. I'm down with that. for starters. Because you don't say, it isn't for you to speak. You speak what the guy in charge says, period. That's the way it works. And that's true for the military, and it's true for us. It's true for us as Christians. We speak what God speaks. If it's true for Jesus, it's true for us. John 14:24 says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Jesus said, these are, all of the red words in here, Jesus said, those aren't my words. Those are the Father's words. I speak on his behalf. Veterans understand that. We understand how that works. The fourth nature of a veteran or a disciple is that we do not seek our own benefit. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. That is the nature. A veteran is a servant. A disciple is a servant. A child of God is a servant. It's all about service. The good thing is service is the highest thing you can do in the kingdom of God. And so we don't serve ourselves, we serve others. We thank and we honor veterans on this day, this weekend, because of the service that they gave to this country. Disciples, children of God, we serve God the same way that veterans serve. And I thank all those who serve, which just made me think we should be keeping Jennifer Lynn in our prayers too. I see she's not here again. She's been struggling with back pain so much, and she's been a great servant here to the community, and we honor people who serve. That's what it's all about. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Even each of you should look not to claim look out for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. As Christians, we serve others. As veterans, we serve. That's what it is. It's all about service. And that's the highest calling that we have. Serving others, sometimes people can look at it as a lowered position. Well, what do you do? Well, I'm a servant. And the person above you, you know, is somehow greater. But in God's kingdom, he says, no, the servant is the greatest. We have a day like Veterans Day because why? We want to take time to recognize the service of people who are willing to put other people above themselves. And we honor that. Why shouldn't we honor all servants? Because that's the role of a servant. It's a veteran, it's a disciple, it's a servant. Let me close. Matthew 25:21. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Well, that's good. That's what you see. That's one thing I loved about the military. They were very good to reward good performance. If you did your job, if you did it well, it was recognized. Letter of commendation, promotion, you know, whatever it be. Maybe you got some special privileges that other people didn't get. And, you know, you got to go on liberty when other people didn't. And there were people who got liberty canceled a lot because they didn't do the job they should. Well done, good and faithful servant. God is going to honor his people that serve him just the way the military does. If you do a good job, it's going to redound to you. You're going to be blessed because of it. You get recognized, and that's a good thing. It's always a good thing to make rank because your pay goes up. Just do your job. I guess maybe this may be braggadocious here for a minute, but I always promoted the very first time that I was up. I always was like the highest rated petty officer, whatever I was. I was sailor of the month, sailor of the quarter. I was sailor of the year in my command, which was up and down the entire West Coast and all the way out to Hawaii for like 11 or 12 different commands. Made up this overall command. I was a sailor of the year. You know why? Because I did my job. I didn't do anything special. I just did my job. Show up on time. That's a biggie. Have your hair cut, your uniform pressed, do the job that they tell you to do, and you'll be a superstar. And you know what? In the kingdom of God, show up on time, do what God asks you to do, and you'll be a superstar. It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. You get your own parking spot right up front for a year, too. I don't know if it works that way in heaven or not. But Romans 2, 6 through 8 says, God will give each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek good, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Again, that sounds, I can read that and I can apply it to my time in the military, and I can read it and see how it applies to the kingdom of God too. God wants us to do, he wants us to be persistent in doing good, to do the things that he's called us to do. Just do your job. Just consistently do your job. Be there day after day. Show up. Do what God's called us to do, just like in the military, and you will be rewarded for it. You'll be recognized for it. That's what God is asking for us, just to do our job and be consistent about it. I'm going to skip a verse here and close. 1 Timothy 3:13 says, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. If we do well in the military, it's recognized. If we do well in the kingdom of God, then God is pleased with us, and we hear that well done, good and faithful servant. The nature of a veteran is like directly parallel to the nature of a disciple. That's what God has for us. That's what he's called us to do. And as we think about this today and we honor our veterans, we can think about, even if we've never served in the military, we can think about how that applies to us as serving in the kingdom of God. He wants us to serve and be servants in the same regard. I want to close with this last thing. This is for a servant's creed, okay? Those who serve, whether it be in the military or in the kingdom of God. Through my troubles and my worries are sometimes all that I can see. Still, I always remember life's not only about me. Other souls are also hurting, and I know that it's God's plan to reach out to help another, to extend them my hand. With this purpose as my focus, to be a comfort to a friend, all my troubles and my worries seem to fade out in the end. It is one of God's true lessons, how my walk is meant to be. True happiness I find when life's not only about me. And again, that could be a poem for a veteran. It could be a poem for a disciple. It could be a poem for anybody who serves other people. But I hope that if you know somebody that's a veteran this weekend, this tomorrow, you'll thank them. And remember, but don't let it stop there. Remember how I have the same role to play as a Christian. Amen. The nature of a veteran.